Heavenly Father, as we come now to the scriptures, we're once again reminded that holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Technically, this is the first Sunday of Advent, hence the first Advent candle is lit. But I can't preach Advent sermons in November. And so we'll be in Colossians today. The text seems most appropriate. And we'll begin a series of Advent themes next Lord's Day, leading up to Christmas Day, which is on the Lord's Day this year. Now, our text this morning is from Colossians 2 and verses 6 and 7. But in order to capture something of the context, let's go back to the first verse of chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Well, so far, God's holy, infallible, inerrant word, may he add his blessing to the reading of it. Eugene Peterson has a book on discipleship. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's based on the Ascent Psalms, Psalms 120 through 134, all of which bear the title A Song of Ascent. And Eugene Peterson and others have seen a connection between Psalm 120 and Psalm 134 that depicts something of the nature of the Christian life as a walk, as a progress. Psalm 120 is set thousands of miles away, to all intents and purposes, in the wilderness from Jerusalem. And eventually they come to Jerusalem and worship, and there's times of family worship, and there's times of collective, corporate worship. There's a sense of the unity of the people of God in the penultimate Psalm, Psalm 133. But together they depict a long obedience in the same direction. It seems to be what Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 2. As you have received Christ, so continue in him. You notice the word therefore. And when you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is the word therefore there for? Why is it there? Because he's basing it on all that he has already said in these opening verses of chapter 2. He wants them to continue in the faith. He wants them to grow in maturity. He wants them to be strong in the Lord. Just as they received Christ, but that's not exactly what Paul says. Just as they have received Christ, the Lord, so continue. When they received him as Lord. They were his disciples. He was their master. We are to obey him. We are to work for him. We are to do his bidding with joy in our hearts as we do so. This verb, to walk, it's a frequent verb in the New Testament to describe the nature of the Christian life as a walk. The Christian life is a walk. A long obedience in the same direction. It conjures up the idea of a journey with a destination. Now, the word walk can also be used to imply something else, not just going from A to B, but the manner in which you go from A to B. There is a lifestyle associated with the idea of walk. If you had been in one location in this great state of ours yesterday, you would have seen people walk in away from a football stadium with a spring in their step. And there were others in another location, perhaps with a different kind of walk. I've told you before that Rory McIlroy, the golfer from Belfast, who's number one in the world right now. And I don't play golf. I watch a lot of it, but it's much better to watch it than to play it. But Rory McIlroy, when he's doing well, has a certain walk. You can have the sound off. You can have no idea whether he's playing, what the score is. But when you look at him walk, if he's doing well, there's a spring in his step. And then there's another walk when he's not doing so well. And it's a very different kind of walk. And it's heavy and it's plodding. Paul is concerned about your walk. The manner of your walk, the style of your walk. And that walk should suggest purpose and mission and integrity and seriousness. He's used the verb before in chapter 1 and verse 10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And he'll use it again in chapter 3. This time he'll say, he talks about the manner in which they once walked. And he's talking about the walk of unbelief, the lifestyle of unbelief, walking in the wrong direction. So what does this walk look like? And without getting too technical, there are three participles here that explain the kind of walk that Paul is talking about. The first is this expression, rooted and built up in Christ. Rooted and built up in Christ. He's using this idea of being in Christ again. It's a signature of the Apostle Paul. I've said before that if you found the lost letter, and there may be two Corinthians, the letter that we read about in between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, a letter that was written perhaps in haste and perhaps with a hot sense of temper and which he regretted, and the Lord never brought this letter to our sight. But the lost letter of Christ, supposing they found it, some archaeologist digging in some cave in southern Israel somewhere in the deserts and like they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, for example. And how would you know that this letter is Paul? Well, you'd look for characteristic Pauline statements like in Christ. It's his signature. He wants you to walk in Christ, in union with Christ, in communion with Christ. When you walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides in us still and with all who will trust and obey. We think of that as a children's hymn, but it's profound. And it's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He uses two verbs here, rooted and built up. The first comes from the realm of horticulture. And the second comes from the realm of building and structure. Think of a plant. Think of a tree. Think of a California redwood tree. My wife and I were in Oregon 2 years ago. And we decided, since we had an extra day before we were flying home, that we would rent a car. We would drive to the Northern Californian border to see those magnificent California redwoods. And once you've seen them, you can't forget them. They are just absolutely incredible. 1,000 years old. Some of them are 20, 25 foot in diameter. They're strong, they're solid. You look at them. There's one of them that you can drive a car through. It's split in two at the bottom, and it's big enough for a car to drive through. And some of you have been there, you're nodding, you know what I mean. So I've been corrected since the first sermon. I'm in a church where that often happens. And I spoke beyond my knowledge, and I suggested that these California redwood trees had deep roots. Well, it was a great illustration. It was working well until someone who knew better and knew horticulture better than I did suggested that actually these redwoods do not have deep roots at all, but they spread out a lot. And they intermingle with the roots of other trees. So the strength comes in this instance, not from going down deep, but from holding on to each other. Does that work? I want to save this illustration. It's a picture of strength. It's a picture of energy and life. And then the other verb, building, built up. It's a verb that you would use in construction, the construction of a house, for example. Something mighty, something solid, something strong. I was reading a book this last week by David McCulloch in which he was describing the building of that great bridge in New York. And he was describing it in detail. And that bridge, of course, is still there to this day. And strong and mighty, powerful, rooted and built up. Rooted is how you get up in the morning. Rooted is how you go to work every day. Rooted is how you sit in your favorite armchair and watch football. Rooted is how you talk to each other. Because you are strong in Christ and firm, and you draw nourishment from him and life and vitality, and you are built up to be a man, a woman in Christ. Formidable. Nothing can tear you down. He's talking about maturity. Do you remember how he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 3? I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it. And even now you are not ready. Imagine getting that letter from the Apostle Paul. It must have been quite humiliating and devastating that they were like babes in Christ, and he wants them to be men of God and women of God, strong and mature, rooted and built up. There's a tree, the Angel Oak in Charleston. David Hodges took me to see it. I've seen things in South Carolina that many of you have never seen. It's a magnificent state with lots of interesting things in its history. But this tree, well, there are other states that claim similar trees, but this is a magnificent tree if you've seen it. It's probably goes back to the 1670s, 1680s, somewhere around there. When John Bunyan was still alive, this tree was a little sapling. John Bunyan, who died in 1684. You can walk around it. The branches are so heavy that they now have to be supported with pieces of wood from the ground to make sure that it stays intact, but it's solid. It's withstood hurricanes, hundreds of them perhaps, in its lifetime. And it's still there because it's rooted and built up. Well, the second thing that Paul talks about is being established in the faith. Established in the faith. And this word established is translated elsewhere in this ESV Pew Bible that we use. Strengthened and sometimes confirmed. Established, strengthened, confirmed, without any doubt about it. Now you notice, he says, established in the faith. There's the definite article, in the faith. He's not thinking of your faith in Christ. That faith which you expressed when you first came to Christ and you believed in him and you trusted in him. That's not quite what Paul means here. When the New Testament talks about the faith, it's talking about the body of doctrine that is the gospel. Truths that you need to know and learn and understand. You notice he's used these words earlier in chapter 2. In verse 2 he talks about understanding, and he uses the word knowledge. You've come to know something. You've come to understand something. This body of truth. It was important at the time of these early epistles like Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and so on. What did the early church do from the time of the death of Christ? We think of it as 33 AD, but scholars, calendars have made a mess of things. And it's probably 30 AD rather than 33 AD. And he was born in 3 or 4 BC. But there's a generation from 30 AD to the time of Colossians, which is in the early 60s, 30 years. A generation. With no New Testament. What were they to believe? They were to believe truths about God, about who he is, about his character, his attributes. Somebody came to me a week ago, and I don't even remember who it was, but they were saying to me they've just read Jim Packer's Knowing God, and how excited they were. And it took me back 50 years. When I was in university, I read Jim Packer's Knowing God, and it revolutionized the way. I was at that point in life where I wanted to know, what did Christianity do for me? Oh, say, can you see what's in it for me? That's the American national anthem. And it's all about him. It's all about God. What he's like, his attributes. Instead of looking within, you're looking outwards and upwards and reveling in the glory that is God. Established in the faith. Established in who Jesus is. And why did he come? And what did he accomplish? And what is he yet going to do for you? What does it mean to be a Christian? He's talking about the shape of the Christian life. What does it mean to walk the walk? Sounds like a cliche, perhaps. What does it mean to walk the walk? It means, first of all, that you've got to know the gospel and understand the gospel and the shape of it and the contours of it. You need to understand the faith. Are you studying the scriptures? Are you doing it on a regular basis, in a disciplined way? Are you reading Christian books? People ask me all the time, you know, do you make a lot of money writing Christian books? And I'll say, well, I might be able to take my wife out to dinner, if that's what you mean. Less than 5% of Christians ever read a Christian book. It's a terrible statistic. It's disheartening. Things are better here, for sure. This is a church that loves Christian books. So on your center wish list, make sure you put some Christian books down there and read them so that you might grow in your understanding. That's why we have a mentorship program here for men and women. About 100 of each take part every year. Younger ones with more mature ones. So that walk can be imparted to another generation. And it involves knowledge and it involves understanding. Are you attending a Bible study? Are you attending a Sunday school? Do you take notes? You know, at 8:30 the governor was here and I said, you know, the governor takes notes, and he does. Every time I look up there, he's writing something in his Bible. It's wonderful for a preacher to see that. Do you take notes? Perhaps you take notes in your head, which is fine. But Paul wants you to be established. He wants you to be confirmed. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. But in your thinking, be mature. I love the King James translation. In understanding, be men. Well, 2022. In your thinking, be mature. Be mature. Then thirdly, abounding in thanksgiving. Sinclair Ferguson was texting me this week, and he quoted 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And he went on a little bit about the in everything part. In everything give thanks. Fill thou my life, O Lord, my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways, not for the lip of praise alone, nor even the praising heart. I ask but for a life made up of praise in every part. Paul makes this command to thankfulness around 10 times in his epistles. Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Psalm 95, let us come before him with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to the Lord. Ingratitude is a terrible thing. Someone sent me a text. We're at that kind of church. After the 8:30 service with a quotation. If I had my phone, I'd read it to you. But I can give it to you in my words. It was a quotation from C.S. Lewis that suggested that the very essence of hell was ingratitude. Grumbling, in other words. You ever been around somebody who's always grumbling? It may be yourself, of course. Abounding in thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You say to me, how can I be thankful for cancer? That's a good question. It's a difficult question. Let me suggest an answer. Be thankful that you live in 2022 and not 1922. There's medical advancement for a start. There's pain relief for another. Be thankful that you are perhaps surrounded by those who love you. And when you're a Christian, and you know who you are, and you know where you're going, be thankful that even in this providence, however dark it may be, God will never abandon you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you throughout this journey. And if this journey leads you home, heaven is your home. It's your destiny. And you must walk this walk of faith until you get there, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yes, even in dark places you can be thankful. When providence deals a harsh and sudden blow that you didn't see coming, you can turn it around and see the good in it, because We live under the umbrella of Romans 8, 28 and 29. That all things work together for the good of those that love him. All things. Good things and bad things. God is in control. He has his finger on the button every step of the way. Abounding in thanksgiving. Ah, that's where it got me. I can be thankful from time to time with intermittent periods of feeling sorry for myself. When you wake up in the morning at 2:30 and you have that awful instinct that you're not going to get back to sleep again and your mind is in a dark place. Abounding, abounding. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? Some words have a ring to them, and abounding, I think, is one of them. Abounding in thanksgiving. Lord, give me a heart that abounds in thanksgiving. Don't you want to be that person? Paul is concerned for these Colossian Christians that the first thing that they see about them, when a stranger visits the church in Colossae, the first thing they see is these people are thankful. These people are grateful. These people are filled with a sense of thanksgiving. How can it not be so when we have been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ? When we deserved to be cast into hell and God drew us to himself, washed away our sins, made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How can we be anything else but thankful? Our culture creates ingratitude. You watch adverts on TV and they tell you that you can't be happy until you get X, Y, or Z. You watch HGTV and you say to yourself, you know, if I had $100,000, my home could look like that. Political TV is designed to make you feel bad. All of it. Don't let that narrative control your life. Let the gospel narrative control your life. Paul says, I want you to be driven by the narrative of the gospel, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Father, we thank you and bless you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We of all people should be thankful. Grant us the grace that in whatsoever state we find ourselves, therein we will be thankful to you. And hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.